You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And in our study of looking at the person of God, and the person of God is to be understood clearly and wonderfully. And how is that so? God is invisible. That's right. God made himself known in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through history, God has always made himself known to those that would have an ear to hear. And so, as we've gone through with Abraham and all of them, they all have an ear to hear, and they want to hear. And God has spoken to them, and given different names. Each name gives an aspect of God, so that in a given situation, you want to be encouraged that God is quite able to handle that. So in any given situation, God is able to handle it. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and on the journey, and remember a name is given not for the person. The name is given for another person. It's for us to know somebody. How do we know them? By their name. Now, having said that, and in our looking, Israel has gone across the Red Sea in a most marvelous way. The Egyptian army historically is removed, and Israel goes down into the heading to the Sinai, the sink of Saudi Arabia, and going south. And in doing that, they run up against no water, a bitter water, I should say, and God is going to help them understand in the midst of their journey that they're just commencing. They need to understand there's all kinds of trials, tests, troubles, things that aren't right, things that don't seem right, and you're going to have to trust God in your needs. You're going to have to trust God. They needed water for over 2 million plus people and animals. They needed water. God said, you're going to have to understand, in the midst of all your needs, you cannot proceed on the journey through time successfully without me. And so I want to help you understand. You got bitter water, and you're going to have to trust me. And then we went along, you know, and in the process, we've come over to here to chapter 17. And we had the Lord heals in a wonderful way. And now here in Exodus chapter 17, we came to Israel, and Israel again is always mumbling and murmuring, and God is always being gracious. So, and God's going to help them. Now, you can have a wonderful trust in God, and God said, I'll meet all your needs. That's good. Now, but I require that you have a thankful, thoughtful heart. And all they did is murmur and mumble and grumble. So you have to fix that. We aren't going to go very far on our journey successfully in our relationship if we don't fix that. So here they are, remember, and there's no water, and Moses gave water, and during that whole process, chapter 17, and you'll pick up again, in verse 7, and God called the name of the place Massah, which is temptation. You'll see it later. And Meribah, because of the chiding, contending, striving of the children of Israel, and because they tempted, put God to the test, the proof. Is the Lord among us? Is the Lord among us or not? And, well, is God here? Well, God was surely there. They had no question about that. But they weren't paying attention, and they weren't giving God any credit. So God sent along that which would help them most. And he sent along, remember, Amalek, verse 8. Amalek comes along. Amalek is the first enemy that goes after Israel after they leave Egypt. And God is going to deal. Amalek is a coward. They attack the rear of the column of Israelites, where all the weak and the crippled and those that can't do much are dragging their heels, and they come up and clip the back end of the a caravan, as it were, big one, and clipped them. And thus they attacked from the rear, and God condemned them. God condemned them. Now, where is the problem? And remember, we did this twice, so I don't need to do that part again. Amalek is an enemy. Their enemy, verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? And if you read over in chapter 17, verse 3 of that, they're murmuring and mumbling. That is the problem. The problem is you got a lousy attitude to the whole ball game. So therefore, God sent Amalek. Amalek is going to teach them a lesson about their old nature. And we shared that in some detail in the last couple of times so that you can understand Amalek is there. It's the relationship you have to yourself apart from God. You inherited it from Adam, and we've developed it through a lot of years, how to have a good old-fashioned old nature, and we've developed sin in a wonderful, awesome, bad kind of way. So now, here in that, and remember, God was going to give the victory over Amalek and the victory over the old nature, as we looked at it, the human nature, so you don't murmur and mumble and grumble. And now here in chapter, and remember now, in the process, all of the privileges that they are able to participate in, Israel, all the provision God would made of life, love, family, business, burdens, blessings, all of it was there, but they had to have an attitude. And so one of the problems, as we share together, is that thinking right and wanting to do right is somewhat easier than doing it. Wanting to do right is easier than doing it. Wanting to think right is easier than doing it. And to think right is a war. We said we shared in 1 Peter, war in your heart, James and 4 and that. You got 1 Peter 2. You got war in your heart. It's a problem. It's a conflict you have inside of you that you have to resolve. Am I going to honor, as a creature, am I going to honor the Creator? As a creature, am I going to honor the Creator who provided a saving solution so that I could have a safe, solid relationship to God that was truly for real and for right, not religiously and not ritualistically. Now, thus over, verse 14, if I may, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, and I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, we'll take it apart a little slower. Moses was to write, that's a command, for a memorial. He's going to write so it can be remembered. He's going to write a memorial, a remembrance, so it's in a book, so you can always pick up the book. Anyone could pick up the book, like we can pick up the book and read it. For a memorial in a book. And recite this to Joshua. Write it in a book. We have it, looking at it. And then tell Joshua personally. What about all the people? No, they're the murmurers. But Joshua, you are going to end up taking over my position. You're going to be the general of Israel's army. So you need to know all about this war business. And here you are, you were down there fighting Amalek in the context, and Moses held his hands up, and when his hands were up, then they won. When his hands fell down, they lost. So, Joshua, verse 14, and rehearse and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Now, what do you want Joshua to hear? I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's what I want you to know. I want you to know this business of Amalek is resolved already, and I'm going to remove it, but not yet. So the starting point to handle Amalek, to handle your old nature, is that God has already dealt with it. When did he deal with it? When he died on the cross, he settled. He condemned the whole nature, your whole heart, your whole being. That's why you can truly be saved, because there's nothing left that he didn't cover and pay for when he died. So now, here in verse 14, and I will utterly put out. Now the word utterly put out is a verb, and the verb is used twice. When the verb is used twice, like it is, it means certainly, whatever the verb, I will certainly do something. I will most surely do it. You, with great intensity, I am going to do this with great certainty. Now, having said that, what's he going to do? He's going to utterly put out. And the word that you're looking at, to put out, has to do as you would to wipe out, to wipe the blackboard, to wipe a cloth on something, to clean it, to put off, to put away, to destroy, to remove it, and thus all of those different ways to say the same word. Now, over to see the word and appreciate what God is saying, over, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And you're looking at that verb, to put out. To blot out, if you would. To put out, to blot out. And thus, Genesis 6, and if I may, in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. The word destroy is the word put up, utterly put out. To destroy, to remove, to wipe away. The Lord said, verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now there's, that's Noah, the Noahic flood. Over to chapter 7, verse 4. Chapter 7 and verse 4. And yet 7 days, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made, I will destroy. I'm going to put an end. I'm going to wipe it off. I'm going to remove it from the face of the earth. I'm going to remove it all. So the only one to have fishes and Noah and his family. Over, if you would, to verse 23. Verse 23. And picking up in verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed. There's your word. To utterly remove, put out, put off, put away, blot out. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah not only remained, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So here's the word. And what did God do? He went and destroyed. There's the word, to utterly, I'm going to utterly destroy Amalek. That's what I'm going to do. Settled. And what did you do? Well, God did that in the Noahic flood. Human nature rose up. You'll remember if you read chapter 6. They did evil continually. Every day that went by for 120 years and there, they got worse and worse and worse. They did evil day and night. They never thought about God, good, or anything. They just did what they did. Everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. Now, having said that, and looking at our word like that, to remove, I'm going to remove Amalek, just like the Noahic flood. I'm going to remove it. Over, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 21. In 2 Kings chapter 21. And we'll pick up, if I can, in verse 11, a little bit of the context. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. So everyone is going in the wrong direction, thinking the wrong way, and you aren't honoring God, you're honoring your own system. Verse 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. It'll be awesome what I'm going to do. And it was to Jerusalem. You're going to let Jerusalem get clobbered by Nebuchadnezzar? You're going to let it get torn down, burned down? That's right. I'm going to do that. And thus, verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, remember the northern Assyria and all that, the plummet of the house of Ahab, both of those are measuring ways to measure judgment. The line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe, there's your word, utterly destroy, utterly blot out. There it is, to wipe. Watch it, it'll come out nice. I help for you. Verse 13. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish. Same word, to wipe, to destroy, to blot out, to take away, to rub out. And, I'll read it, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. The dishwasher was going, you put it in the hot dishwasher, you got it all nice and clean, if you would, in our modern language, and you put it upside down and done. I'm done with that dish. That's the word, to put out, to blot out, to wipe away. Now, and thus in verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. And I am going to allow Israel to go through some very tough times. Because they never learn. They never handle their old nature. They always have that going. And God said, I'm going to destroy Amalek, but I want you to know, as history goes, I'm going to do it in a wonderful, progressive, graceful, merciful way. Over, if you would please, to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. And in verse 27. 2 Kings 14, verse 27. And the Lord said not that he would blot out, there's your word, the verb, to destroy, to wipe away, to clean the dish. The Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel unto heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now, God, you aren't going to wipe them out entirely. Amalek, you're going to wipe out. Noah, flood, you wiped them all out. But Israel, you're going to judge them. You're going to wipe them away as a dish, but not completely. Not completely. Now, so, with that in mind, keeping that in mind, over we went to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Now you say that's an awesome thing. God just brought it out, wipe them out. That's right. But you should be very glad of that verb. Very glad of that verb. You should be very glad that God on the one hand does this, but on the other hand he does that. So over here, he levels in judgment. Over here, he brings mercy. Now, Isaiah 43, picking up, please, in verse 25. I, speaking to Israel, I, even I, am he that blotteth out, there's your word, to blot out, I am continually blotting out thy transgressions. Why are you going to do it, God? They're still murmuring and mumbling. Before, for mine own name, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I'm going to blot it out. I'm going to keep blotting it out. If God didn't do that, then how would the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob ever be fulfilled? There would never be a remnant. there would never be a saved Jew. Never be. God said, I'm going to keep going the next step, next crowd. I'm going to keep giving them space all the way to the down to the end. Now, in the light of that, chapter 44. Chapter 44. And in chapter 44, going, if I can, to verse 21. Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, and now, you know, I've got to go a little background. Over, if you went to verse 8, 44 and 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Yea, ye are my witnesses. That's why I'm going to hang in there with you. You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I, God, know not any. Verse 9. They that make a graven image apart from me, a God, God's religion, ritual. They that make graven image are all of them vanity. Their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. There's no, they're idols. Don't talk, don't speak, don't move, nothing. All the humans make them, and they have to make it work. Humans have to make religion work. Humans have to make idols work in order to be effective. Thus, verse 21. Remember these, idols, idolatries. That's the context. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Why? For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten by me. I'm never going to forget you. I'm not going to blot you out. I'm going to remember you. Verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick, there's your word, verb, to blot out, to remove, to wipe away. Verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. I have removed them. I have washed you. I have put aside all of that. All you do is need to trust me. You should just trust me. And believe me, don't fight me. Trust me. But they weren't going to trust him, knowing that God had done this for them and was doing it. Therefore, I have brought out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. I did that. I wiped it away. I wiped away your sin. And that's what God has done for us. God has gone in a wonderful way, and on the Calvary's cross, and he forgave, he has to forgive, all of it to be effective. How can you possibly be saved if there's one little sin coming up next year, next week, in your mind, thought, word, deed? God, that's why God has to deal with us, and in Christ, he's our perfect substitute. He takes our place and dies so that we're dead, so that all of the problems we have in this life, mind, thought, word, and deed, have been crucified. The price has been paid on Calvary's cross. And then when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the price has been paid for my whole life. I was born, and God was able, my Creator was able to save me if I would trust him. And I'm able to live all my little life and all the way to the end of my life. And I can live like that, knowing my problems, muttering and grumbling and all the parts of our nature. Why? Because Christ died for that, for me, for the whole of me, from the birth date to the death date. He died. Now, having said that, so the idolatry is the issue. When you pick up a little bit in verse 20, the people that have ritual, and that's the Adamic, Adamic nature, your Amalek nature, if you would. He feedeth on ashes, the person trusting in his idol. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand. And as he holds his idol, he cannot say that it's not an idol, it's not God. He cannot say it. He will not say it. This is my God. And he puts it up there. And it isn't true. It's a lie. But he will not confess. He will not honor it's a lie. He'll say it's true. This is true what I believe. This is true what I think. Now, having said that, over to Psalm 51. Here's all the religious activity, ritual, religion, and it's all there. That's Amalek. Amalek in action. Why do we have to do it? Because if we aren't going to honor God and recognize him, we're going to have to put something in his place, a substitute. A substitute something or someone in the place of God. You've got to answer it. You've got to be able to say, you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. This is my God, and that's your God. So we can get away with that because we say all these things. And your belief doesn't make something true, does it? Your belief doesn't make anything true. It's either true or it isn't true. That's all there is to it. All the rest you can say, the law of science and all the laws of space and aerodynamics, and you can say whatever you want about them. But they are what they are, whether you say it or not. The law of gravity is the law of gravity, whether you like it, don't like it, and the only way you can overcome it is by another law, aerodynamics, or a hot air balloon. Now, thus, Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, we're looking at our verb still, to blot out. God's going to eliminate Amalek, period. I need to know that. They needed to know it. I need to know it so that I can know how to do this. Psalm 51, David, remember, had a problem with Bathsheba. And in the problem, chapter 51, Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy, and this is about almost a year after the Bathsheba incident. Almost a year, Nathan comes. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, there's your little word, blot out my transgressions. God, will you blot out my transgression? We just read in Isaiah, I blot out your transgression. David, are you taking advantage of what God has said? Are you paying attention to what God said? I have forgiven you. Are you paying attention? He said, I am. I need to be forgiven. God, blot it out. Wipe it away. Wipe it away. Wash it away. Destroy it. Over to verse 9. Hide my face from my sins and blot out, there's your little word, blot out, verse 9, blot out all my iniquities, God. David's looking for God to exercise his wonderful word, his wonderful saving grace. And David's doing that. And it's a wonderful thing David's doing. And David's going to do it. And you remember a little bit of the context, which will help us to go to the next thing. If you notice, please, going to verse 10, David said, blot out my iniquities, my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, when you do these things, God, will I teach transgressors, thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So, God, I'm gone through this and I goofed bad, but God, you said I'm going to honor your word, and so I'm paying for it. You know, I'm paying for this price that I did, but I'm going to honor your word like Job in a different way. So here in verse 15, chapter 51, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And David didn't say, with confessing his sin, he didn't say, I'm going to bring a big bull and animals and sheep and goats. And I'm going to spend all night. I'm going to do it. He didn't say that because he knew that wasn't the issue. That isn't what God was working with. God was working with the work of his son and not the animals. Just animals themselves aren't going to stop anything unless you have a hot right with them. So here, in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God, you're looking for the heart, murmuring, mumbling. God, what are you doing? Amalek is a serious problem for humans. They got an old nature, and they just keep fighting and fuming and fussing about life, and they don't understand that they need a Savior. I'm the only one, said God, and they won't receive me. They won't honor me. So now, in the light of that, David, you're looking, and David's, verse 13 again, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. God, I'm going to get it. I'm not looking for something I do, I'm looking for something you've done. Now, Psalm 32, you would know. Psalm 32, I will teach sinners in the way. And remember that this is the Psalm 32 is the first of the Maskil Psalms. There's 13 of them. It's the teaching psalm. It's the psalm for overcomers. Overcomers. Remember we did Maskil, overcomer. The overcoming one, be overcoming. Maskil. Wow. Now, so in the light of that, instruction, David, you said you were going to teach. If you got it, God did forgive him and blotted out his sin. Verse 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. David said, blot out my iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no guile, deceit. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I'm all dried up. I'm all worn out. A whole year has gone by, and I'm all beat up with the thing. I didn't get to you, God. I knew I did wrong. Nathan told me I did wrong, and I knew I needed to be forgiven. But God, until I got it right, I was getting eaten up with my own soul. My own soul was eating me up. My guilt, my problem, my lifestyle, the way I live, the way I act, how I did, it's eating me up. Thus. Over in verse 5. What did you do, David? You're going to teach us, that's right. How did you get out of the problem? Blot out my iniquity. Blot out my transgressions. God, do it. If you don't, I'm sunk. But God, do it because I come with you a humble and contrite heart. That's how I come. Thus, verse 5, 32, 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Let me do it again and follow. I acknowledge, A, I said, my sin, what it was. And B, mine iniquity I did not hide. I knew what I knew was wrong, I said was wrong, and I didn't hide it, I didn't play with it. I will confess, I said it. I knew it, and I said it out loud, God. I confess to you it was wrong. In the presence of angels, good and bad, and anyone that wants to listen, and that's us reading Psalm 32. I confessed it was wrong. Verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you will note in the end of verse 5, who does the forgiving? God does. David isn't asking God to forgive him. He's thanking God that he does forgive him. The same for us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from what? All unright. You do the confessing, God does the forgiving. Why? Because he's already paid the price. So if you're asking for forgiveness, as you know, you'll be a long time waiting for an answer. Because God isn't going to say anything. It'd be like me giving you a quarter, make-believe, for a banana split. I'll give you a quarter to go to Friendly's to get a banana split a couple of years ago. And you take the quarter. And then you say, I gave you a quarter. And then you say, well, give me a quarter. Give me a quarter. And I'm looking, and you got your hand there with a quarter in it, and you keep telling me, give me a quarter. You're really getting it to be a pain in the neck. I already gave you a quarter. Go spend it. I gave it to you. If you keep asking for something God has already done, that's why you won't get any answer. When God has already done something, and you keep going after God to handle it the way you think, you'll never get an answer. You'll be waiting 100 years. No answer. You want answers. God said, I've terminated Amalek forever. Blotted it out. Now, over if you would, in Psalm 32. And thus he acknowledged his sin. And, verse 6, you might read it. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto you. Don't worry about them. Thou art my hiding place, God. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about and surround me like in a wall around me. With song. What are you going to surround me with? Songs of deliverance. I want you to learn how a wonderful Savior I am. And so as you trust me all along the journey, wilderness, and for us believers today, as we go down the road, God is saying there, I'm a wonderful Savior, and you got an old nature. I don't want you to murmur, mumble, mutter, and play games with me. I don't want you talking like that. Oh, what about this? And God can't do that. And then you talk to each other, which is horrible. And you talk to people don't, but you guys. And they talk to each other and tear God apart and ruin the wonderful grace of God that he would give them. So God, you're going to go and deliver, give me all kinds of wonderful experience that I'm going to learn to say thank you in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of times, in all kinds of conditions, in all kinds of battle, conflict. That's right. You're going to go through it. You're not going to get rid of it, as you'll see in a minute if I can. It isn't going to go away. No, it isn't. You're in the physical body. Your physical body has the same mind and heart that you had when you were born. The only difference is, I hope, that's me, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and now you've got an opportunity to have a newness of life, to walk in it, to be a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away, all things have become new, but you have to practice the privilege. And if you don't practice the privilege, no one will know the difference between you and a believer, because the both of you will be doing the same thing, think the same way. You'll want to be a little more religious than the other, perhaps. Now, having said that, and then you know the wonderful statement in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I'm right there to help you. I'm right there. You got an old nature. David said, I'm going to thank you for what you're doing so I can keep going. Blot out. No, don't blot me out. Blot my sin out. Verse 9, be not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So you don't want to, I don't want to have a harness, a bridle, and be pulling on there to get you to go left and right. I want you to be able to move with me, as we said 100 years ago. I want you to move. I don't want you to fight me. I want you to be a little feather in the water, and as the water flows, the feather never fights the flow. It just flows very wonderfully on top and sits there and flows down. I don't want you to fight me. I want you to listen to me and pay attention and watch what I'll do. But you got to trust me. Now, having said that, then God gives us a wonderful, wonderful victory. A wonderful victory in the war. There's a real war. Back over to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17. And picking up, please, in 17:16. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war, W-A-R, with Amalek from generation to generation. I'm going to go on and on and on until this is finished. Verse 15, I'm going to finish it. But it goes on and on and on and on. That's right. But I want you to know the end. I am going to win. I finish it. Now, so you got the same thing every day, same heart, same trouble, strife, temptation, and turmoil, and all the different stress and distress. And we have all of that every day. That's right. And every day you on and on to fight. But you know, it has to end. It's going to end in a good way, because God is going to see to it that he removes us from this body to his wonderful sphere of activity in heaven, so that we are not going to have this old nature anymore. But we have it now, and it isn't going to go away, and we aren't sitting here, I'll never get it, and we sit there, and we'll never win, we'll never work it out, it's always me, and we have all the different ways we say things. But the believer who's getting it says, no, what I did today, David, what I did, and any problem, word, thought, or deed, what do I know? God, I know that you have made it possible for me to be forgiven because you died for me. And I know that. So I'm going to be able to keep going right down the corridor of time, and it's a war. And I'm going to get beaten up. I don't want to avoid the fight. A lot of people want to avoid it, make believe they don't have an old nature. At least the world does. They call it, they go to psychiatrists and psychologists and everything to try to take pills, and hopefully the government will help by legislating. And they keep legislating. What used to be wrong is now legally right. And so there is no wrong. You call wrong right and right wrong, and you get away with it. Anything can go then. So, now in the light of that, so therefore don't avoid the war. Chapter 15 of Exodus. Chapter 15, remember, the song of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Chapter 15 and verse 3, you'll see the word. And if I may, verse 3, chapter 15 of Exodus. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So, Samuel, I'm a pacifist, and well, you can be, but you can't be a believing pacifist. Believers have to be active warriors. And that's why you couldn't be legitimately a biblical pacifist, because there aren't any. You're in a war. You're either winning or losing. Remember the Lord said, you're either for me, or there's the middle, or there's the against. Remember he said that? You're either for me, there's the middle, and then there's the against. He said, you're either for me what? Or against me. There is no middle. There is no gray. No gray. None. You're either in or out, on or off. That's all. We do all the other stuff to try to appease ourselves that we aren't righteous enough, so we try to be something. We don't want to be that bad, so we try to be gray. We don't want to be that good, and we don't want to be that bad. So now, having said that, and thus we're going to trust, there's a war, we can't avoid the war, we have to be in the war. So you roll up your sleeves and go for it. And don't trust in your own understanding. Don't trust in your own resources. You don't want to do that. Because if you're trusting in yourself to handle this, that's the trouble. That's what Amalek did. He trusted in himself. And thus, when you trust in your own understanding, your own resources, all you can do is express your own bankruptcy. That's all you can do. And you expose your old nature. When you do that, you're exposing your old nature. You're exposing your reasoning, your wisdom, your rationale apart from God. There's no God, there's no truth, there's no word. It's just a whole lot of reasoning about everything. And it doesn't get us anywhere when we're all done, where we really need to get. So now, thus, we are not to be hoping for an improved life. We don't want to do that. I just want to improve my life. No, improved life will never work. I'm going to make Amalek nice. I'm going to dress Amalek up with a new suit and tie. And remember the pig illustration, you know, pig nature, human nature, pig nature. And you have the pig, and yes, it's a nice pig, and you put a bonnet on it, and clothes, and wow. But it's still what? It's still a pig. You give it a nice bed to sleep on, but it's still a pig. And when you're all done, the pig's going to head for where he does when it's in front of him. The pig's going to go back down there and all into the muck. That's what they're going to do. They're going to go. It's a pig nature. So we try to dress it up. We just look better, feel better. But we're the same. We're always the same. Now, having said that, we don't want to prove, we don't be looking for God's life to outwork itself in a wonderful way. And therefore, don't approach the war, the battle, don't do so, without God's presence, without God's power. Now remember, A, what are you doing? With back over in Exodus 17, you want to start and stay with God's word, with God's power. Now remember, verse 14, God is going to utterly remove Amalek. The old nature, sin nature, and all related to it is going. No more. Before he said that, what is Moses doing? Moses holds his hands up and they win, hands go down and they lose. That's right. You're only going to beat your old nature when you're trusting God. Don't trust God, old nature wins. No matter how cut the cookie, your old nature will win. And thus, make it look good, you can, like the pig, make it look good, but I'm going to tell you it's your old nature. When you're all done, that's all it is. Where's God in this? Where's God's grace in this? Wow. So now, verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So, well, God, what's the lesson? What are you teaching Israel down there? You could wipe them out in 2 seconds. No, I'm going to help them. All day long, they had to help hold up Moses' hands with the rod. Because when Moses' hands were up, they won. When Moses' hands dropped down, they'd lose. So they discovered they better keep Moses' hands up if they're going to win. Otherwise, they lose. We're going to have to keep God into the picture or we lose. The minute we take God out and drop our hands down, as it were, our reliance, we're taking it easy. There's no more war. There's no more fuss. There's no more. Everything's wonderful. Everything is wonderful from heaven's point of view and from our point of view in Christ. But apart from that, it has a lot of trouble to it. So they held up the rod, verse 11. And when he held up the rod, he recognized God. He's looking for God to triumph in his own cause. What do you want God to do? God, I want you to win. I want you to win. It's your battle, your war, your life. You made me. I'm your creature. You made me, God, and you made me for a wonderful purpose. You didn't make me just to get old and die. You didn't make me to be doing this and doing that. No, you made me for a wonderful purpose, to enjoy and experience and exercise your wonderful person. So God, and to do that, to allow you to be God. I'm not God. We're not God. You're God. So we're going to look for you to be God. And we're looking for you to outwork your good will in a good way for your own honor and glory. Over in closing, if you would, over to, two places. 1 Corinthians 15, to see it. Remember now, you've You're starting from the standpoint you already won. If you're a believer, the war is won. That's where you start from. You don't start and hope it wins. You don't know how any given day and any given battle you may lose. But in losing, you always know you're a winner. And that's an attitude that brings you right back up on your feet again. Because in losing, you know, hold it. God has already settled this thing in my heart, in the world, etc. And I can overcome, I can look to God and proceed forward. So I'm being realistic. The more I'm realistic in the battle, the more easy the battle is. And when I see it, boy, that's my old nature. That's me, you see. If you have to do something, whatever it is, it pops out of us. And God, that's us. That's our old nature. And we know that. And we know that now. Now, in the process, 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you want to trust God? You already won. That's right. But you're dying. That's the subject. you're in a body dying. That's right. But you're winning. You're still winning. See? Because you can't die in Christ, in your person related to his person, making for eternal life, a relationship. And that doesn't end. So the losing, you're losing, but you're winning. And that's how you handle losing, because you're winning. And you think right, work it out right, no matter how you fall down, fail, flunk out, goof it all up, and you get up off the ground and hold it. I don't have to be down here. And I get back on my feet and move forward. Thus, 2 Corinthians right next door. 2 Corinthians, please. In verse 14, wonderful, wonderful section, remember, in 2 Corinthians, it begins in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, 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 causes us to triumph in Christ. Not triumph in ourself, not triumph in our wisdom or our strength or our beauty, brawn, brains, whatever. No. Triumph in Christ Jesus. And that's our source. That's our source. Hold up your hands to God, as it were, looking to God. God, you're going to have to help me. Thank you for your saving grace. And I'm going to walk Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in the hard, easy, much, little, and all kinds of things going on internally, externally, in the world, government. Wow, a lot of things to be frustrated about. But God, no matter what's going on at any given day, in any given hour, I've already won the war. I've already won. So I'll stop handling it from there. And I'll get up after falling down and start again. Thus, verse 14 again, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, the savor, the sweet fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. And so we're looking to a great God. We're exposing our relationship to God, not exposing our old nature so much. We have an old nature. We do. You know. And in the process of that, you trust God. So, and you do it. And look to God. And God, what are you trying to help the Israelites? I want them to see something. How to win. Not how to lose. How to win. Most people won't ever think about it. They'll go to church and never care about it. But if the believer wants to go anywhere with God, pay attention to what he said. And win. Be a winner. Christ said, I already over greater, you know it, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is what? Than he that is in the world. You already won. That's your starting point. So, perhaps you have a particular prayer request as we go to prayer.